as we're here to worship you, to celebrate your goodness and your faithfulness to us, to remember the table, remember your blood and your body. It's just another reminder that your love, it never ever fails. You taught us, Jesus, to remember you because we so easily forget what you've done for us. I pray that in the next few moments that we have to be together, that we would not only fill our minds, but fill our hearts with your truth, with your love, with your word. I pray that our time together would be transformational in our lives, that we would be different, that we would be changed as a result of our time here together, that we would leave this place looking more like you, Jesus. And to do that, I pray that the words in my mouth and the meditations of my heart would please you, my God, my King, my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name. Well, Carl talked a little bit in our worship time about concerts, and I think it's appropriate that we talk about concerts because today is National Concert Day. No, it's not. I just made that up. But it just so happened that I planned on talking a bit about concerts today, and really I'd like to start with, what is the best concert that you've ever been to in your entire life? Just shout out, like the best concerts. All of Acquire the Fire, okay. Petra. You're going back to our first date, okay. Sister Hazel, what? James Taylor. Rita Springer. The rest of you never been to a concert before? Rich Mullins.
Glad.
Cool. Prince. All right. Now here's a question for you. For those of you that responded that have been to a concert before, the rest of you, we just need to find one to go to just to take you. Bring your plugs. But anyhow, how many of you remember the opening act at the concert you went to? Okay, who's the opening act?
Carole King,
okay. James Taylor, Carole King, touring together, yeah. All right, how about the rest of you? Who was the opening act?
Sheila E.
All right, you remember? Do you remember? Not so much. Rarely do we attend concerts for the opening act. Isn't that true? I actually have done that on occasion where I liked the opening act, but really didn't care for the main act, and it was a chance to see the opening act. But very often people don't even know the opening act because they're new, right? The reason that you're the opening act is you're not as well established, you're not as famous, and you're hoping that maybe by following in the footsteps of some bigger act, or actually preceding the bigger act, that you might begin to generate something of an audience. And so there are legendary stories about artists, the opening acts, and their treatment. Oftentimes, they're not even acknowledged by the headliner. It's like, just play while we're in the back warming up, and then we don't even care about you, have your own bus, and you know, others are a bit more cordial than that. But the opening act before a concert has a whole different role, a whole different perspective, a whole different purpose, actually, in the main act. In fact, I've been to some concerts where I watch the opening act, and it seems like there's no lights on the stage, it's like there's no one at the soundboard. It's just like, who are these guys and what's going on? All of a sudden the headliner comes on and everything changes. The lights, the sound, it's like someone turned the power switch on or something. We're going to talk this morning about an opening act and particularly one particular man. And if you've been following with us, we're going through the Gospel of John. We're going through one of the four biographies of Jesus. The gospel means good news. And we're looking at John. And today we're looking at John, but not the author John. It's a little confusing because John talks a lot about John. But he's not talking about himself. So there's John the apostle, John the writer of the book. And then there's John the Baptist, or John the baptizer as he's sometimes known. And this incredible biography, it introduces many, many characters to us. We went through the prologue in the past, last week, the prologue or the overture, depending on how you look at it, but a little sneak preview of coming attractions. And actually, last week we read this. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And we'll just put parenthetically, the Baptist, because this is not the John that's writing. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Now, who's the light? All right, just want to make sure we get that clear. So he came to testify concerning Jesus so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, was not Jesus, but only came as a witness to the light. John was sent from God. He came as a witness so that all might believe. He was not the light. And in today's passage, John the writer goes into detail about John the Baptist. And if you turn to your Bibles to John chapter 1, your electronic Bibles, your paper Bibles, your scrolls, whatever you happen to have, if you would turn there, we're looking at verse 19, beginning at verse 19, which we read together a few moments ago. And it begins this way. This was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask who he was. Now we should just stop right here and say, what is happening? What is the context? What's the situation? This guy, John the Baptist, he was out in the wilderness. He was away from the city of Jerusalem, and he was attracting some crowds. He was baptizing people. Word was spreading that, hey, there's this guy. And if you've read any of the other Gospels or know anything about John the Baptist, this was a pretty strange guy. His diet was pretty bizarre. His clothing was kind of weird and peculiar. He was just an odd dude. But he had a following. And people were traveling outside the city and in surrounding areas to go and see John the Baptist and to engage in the activity, to hear his speaking and to get baptized by him. And so the Jewish leaders heard about this guy and they wanted to figure out who he was. And so they sent priests and Levites from the city to go out to check this guy out. Now, this is a pretty big deal. It wasn't like he's across the street. They had to leave Jerusalem, leave the city, and travel quite some distance to get out to the place where they ran into John the Baptist. Now, people had spent hundreds of years awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. And the next verse says that he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. In other words, they came up to him and said, are you the Messiah? I mean, that's the appropriate response, right? They said, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we're waiting for? His confession was that he was not the Messiah. The word Christ is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he confessed. It's an interesting word, the word confessed. He confessed freely, it's not me. I am not the guy you're looking for. And then they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. He's a really negative guy. Everything's answered in, no, I'm not. He says he's not Elijah. Elijah, by the way, Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He never died. He was taken up in a chariot of fire, hence the movie many years ago. Well, just the title of the movie. The movie was about running in the Olympics. Phenomenal movie if you haven't seen Chariots of Fire, but I digress. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. I mentioned Rich Mullins. He had a great song about this. And taken up in chariot of fire, and people were expecting that he was going to return because he never died. So he was still alive. Maybe he's going to come back. Maybe he's going to do some more miracles. They were expecting him to return. Many were waiting, and they thought, well, are you the prophet? Well, some people thought there was a prophet coming that was going to be the Messiah, and some thought there was a prophet different than the Messiah. But regardless, there was a tradition in prophecy and in prophets that prophets would foretell the future. They would foretell things. They would make predictions. And not all prophecy is quite like this. But they would refer to someone that is yet to come. And the interesting thing about John the Baptist that I want you to see here is he doesn't talk about himself. They're drilling him with questions. And he says, nope, not him, not him, not him, not him. When someone maybe mistakes you for someone, has this ever happened before? Someone thought you were someone else? And you said, no, I'm sorry, that's not who I am. I am, and you know, you politely introduce yourself. Did you have this? You were, you know, are you with a band? And then people are like, no, I'm not. I'm Joe. How are you doing? You know, kind of small talk or whatever. John doesn't get into himself at all. In fact, he just keeps kind of pushing him away. Like, I'm not the guy. I'm not the guy. His purpose, John's purpose, his only purpose, prepare people for Jesus. He was not out to make a name for himself, unlike some opening bands that prepare for other bands. He wasn't trying to get a record deal. He wasn't trying to sell t-shirts. He wasn't trying to develop a crowd and a following. He was just selflessly preparing people for the Messiah. He never identifies himself, never even states his name. And of course, finally they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? I mean, we've traveled all this way to figure out who this guy is. Who are you? You told us who you're not, but who in the world are you? And I wonder, friends, this morning, who are you? What do people say about yourself? Or more importantly, who do you say that you are? What is your role? What is your purpose? We're going to come back to this in a moment. But continuing on, John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. We saw last week that Jesus is the Word. He's the Word. The Word is Logos. And John was the voice. The word is actually phoné. Some alliterations, P-H-O-N-E with kind of accented E. Phoné. Does that sound familiar to any of you? Like, we have an English word that's awfully close to that. The voice. Phoné, the voice. We talk and we hear each other's voice. He references another prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah, and he says, get ready for the coming of the Lord. Get the crooked things out of your life because God is coming to make things straight. Get your act together. It's a word of warning and caution that he says. That Isaiah had predicted that John would come, that this guy John would come, and the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Get ready for the Lord. He's coming. He's watching. And you're going to have to give an account. We live in a similar era, a similar time. We can say to people, the Lord is coming. Get ready. People, get ready. And the Pharisees who had been questioning him, they said, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Now, you have to understand the Pharisees, they were a group of about 6,000 people. They were a very elite sect of Judaism. These were like the educated, scholarly people. And they wanted to know if John had his baptizer license, basically. They're like, now wait a minute, we do this baptism stuff and we heard that, you know, let's see your paper. We want to see your credentials. Are you one of us? Do you have your gold card? Because if you don't have your gold card, you shouldn't be putting people in water. That's not a good thing. We have to make sure that you're authorized to do this. And even in doing this, the authorization came down to this. The Jews, the Essenes in particular, what they would do is there would be Gentiles, non-Jews, that would convert to Judaism. And at such point, to demonstrate their newfound faith and the cleansing from their old ways to the new ways, they would baptize them. Now, in our culture, in our tradition, even in our church, we baptize people as followers of Jesus. Now, John the Baptist, well, there was no Jesus for them to follow. It wasn't like he was saying, now, this is a proof that you are a follower of Christ. Christ hadn't even arrived on the scene. But what was happening in this era is these Essenes would take Gentiles and they would baptize them into Judaism. The symbolism of a water grave that they would die to their old self, just as we talk about here at Sion when we do baptisms. They die to their old self and then they're resurrected and new and made whole. But these Pharisees couldn't even figure out what was going on because John wasn't baptizing Gentiles. He was baptizing Jews. And so they were even more perplexed. Like, what are you doing baptizing Jews? Because Jews don't need to be baptized. We're the chosen people of God. So it was a pretty legitimate question. John was baptizing Jews. They asked, why was he treating Jews like Gentiles? And John responds, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This whole idea of the straps being unworthy. There were disciples back in the day. People would follow other people. There would be leaders. And particularly within the Jewish tradition and custom, you had the rabbi and then you'd have the disciples that would follow the rabbi. We've talked a bit about this in the past. But a servant did every task that a master would do. But a disciple does everything except untying the straps of the sandals. This was like a big deal. For whatever reason, the disciple would never untie the straps of the sandals. That was reserved for the servants. So you have the disciples, you have the servants. And John's saying, I'm not worthy to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm not even worthy to be a servant or a slave of Jesus. I'm not even worthy to do that. This guy coming, he is so, so much greater. He is so much bigger, so much stronger, so much more wise, so much more holy. The Son of God, God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the promised one is coming. And it's my job, my purpose, to prepare people, to announce that He's coming, to get people ready. And it says this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now John understood his purpose. His purpose to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. He didn't concern himself with looking cool and acting neat, you know, his dress. Certainly wasn't concerned about his dress. He wasn't trendy. He wasn't trying to gain followers and attention. His whole purpose was to decrease so that Jesus could increase. A couple chapters later, we're going to see this, where John says, it is good that I decrease and that He increases. That I die so that Christ can truly live. And friends, this is what following Jesus is all about. We often think that, oh, if we just follow Jesus, we just believe a couple thoughts on a piece of paper, we pray a prayer, we're good, we're golden, we're in. But following Jesus is so much more than that. It is about literally dying to yourself and being renewed and resurrected by the life of Jesus Christ. It's being so consumed by the Holy Spirit and the passion of God that people mistake you for God. They say, you know what, you remind me an awful lot of this guy I read about in the Bible named Jesus. Now, some of you are going, well, I'm not perfect. There's no way that none of us are perfect. We all screw up. And that's where we need to ask for forgiveness. That's where we need grace. But friends, in following Jesus, it's a natural output that we're going to look more and more like Him if we spend time with Him. It doesn't just happen automatically. But as we spend time with the rabbi, as we spend time with the master, as we get to know Him more and more, it's natural that we die and Christ begins to live within us. John was content to be the opening act. He was content to be invisible. And I don't know about you, but this is a challenge to me. Because, well, I'm just going to say it. I like it when people like me. I like it when people know me. Am I the only, you know what I'm saying? The other day, I was in Pontiac, Michigan at this hole-in-the-wall restaurant. It was the only place I could find open in Pontiac, Michigan. If you've been to Pontiac, you understand. I was with my son and a couple of his friends, and we're just looking for a place to eat. So we found this place to eat. Literally walk in the restaurant and there's nobody there. I mean, nobody in the restaurant, no one working in the restaurant, and we're just hanging out like, hello, there's a little bell, and I rang the little bell and it was half broken, you know, so I'm like, ooh, are we gonna get any food, any service here? And sure enough, eventually after like 5 minutes, this guy comes from the back room, he's like, do you want something? Like, dinner, food, thank you. So it's just the four of us and this guy, and we're ordering, waiting, and then finally someone comes in off the street. Only person, other person in the restaurant after like 5-10 minutes now. This guy walks in and he comes up to me, which is like getting a little freaky, and he says, hey! You spoke at the green room, didn't you? And I said, who wants to know? I said, yeah, actually, I speak at the Green Room from time to time on Monday nights. And for those of you that don't know, the Green Room is sort of a partner ministry with SIO. Meets downtown Ann Arbor on Monday nights. And I've been a part of it since its inception. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I came to the Green Room and you spoke that night. And hi, my name's Mike. And he introduced himself. And I said, I'm Kirk. And we talked for a little while. And it was just the freakiest thing because I a place I'd never been too far from home, and some total stranger just recognized me. And as we were walking out, a couple of Trevor's friends were like, wow, you're famous. And I was like, I'm really not. I'm really not famous at all. It was just one of those freaky things. But I have to admit to you, it did feel kind of cool. Like, wow, someone knows me. John didn't care at all if anyone knew him. In fact, he wanted as little attention as possible because he recognized that the more attention that he got, the more it would divert the attention from the one that he was trying to prepare people to see. Friends, this morning, I ask to you the question that was asked of John. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? What is your purpose? And I want you to really think about this. As the band comes up, we're going to pray for communion together. And it strikes me as we're going to sing in a few moments. One of the lines of the Song of the Wondrous Cross talks about dying to ourselves so that we may truly live. Is life all about you or is it all about Him? You know, Jesus' final words in Matthew chapter 28, He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and prepare people for my coming. I'm coming again. And as I was really praying through this passage this week and saying, God, what do I say? I mean, it's John the Baptist. He came prepared, you know, wore crazy clothes and just prepared people for your coming. Like, so what? What relevance does that have for us 2,000 years later? And it was as if God said, nothing has changed. That you are to prepare people for my coming, just as John was there to prepare people for my coming. It was a different time. It was a different era. But just as John was telling people about Jesus' coming soon, the first time, so friends, we have the opportunity, the privilege, the joy to let people know Jesus is coming soon. Except this time He's not going to come in a little food trough for an animal. He's not going to be born as a weak little baby. He's going to come as a king to rule and reign. One of the things that we talk about, the fourfold gospel about Jesus in the Christian Missionary Alliance, is that Jesus is our coming king. And the king is coming. And we need to be ready for the king and his arrival, but we also have the joy to let other people know that he's coming, to sound the alarm, to let them know, get ready. People, get ready. There's a train coming. No, there's a king coming. There's a king that's coming. What an honor that we have the opportunity to let people know about this king that is coming. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, okay, what do I do? What do I do? So I've got a really simple step for you to take. You've probably never heard this before. But here's there's a lot of ways that you can let people know the king is coming. But here's a simple one. Plant a tree. Yeah, plant the tree. Julie, will you come up, please? I want Julie Castle to tell you a little bit about how you can prepare the way of the Lord by planting a tree.
7 weeks ago, the siren sounded, and a tornado.
No lives were lost, but entire forests were uprooted. Many hundreds of houses were destroyed, cars. There's still insulation everywhere. There's still broken glass everywhere. I have a Girl Scout troop, and I immediately called the families in the Girl Scout troop because I knew five of them were in the path of the tornado. And five of their houses were destroyed. So we quickly got our Girl Scout troop together and started helping unbury their houses, get their driveways able to drive into. And I can't explain the devastation of that first weekend on Dexter Pinckney Road. It was nothing that I had ever experienced before. 200-year-old oak trees uprooted and laying on people's houses and cars and in driveways. And not just a couple. We're talking hundreds of thousands of trees. We've spent the last 7 weeks cutting up those trees and moving those trees out of yards. Hundreds and thousands of volunteers and hours. And you would think that things would be done now, and they're still not. But what God has done is opened up an opportunity for us to work in people's lives that we would have never met. People that don't have any church family. People that don't have relatives that are living here. People that are living all by themselves in their houses with just an insurance company that said, no, we won't pay for anything in your yard. If you've ever gone down Dexter Pinckney Road, it was a forest and now is a desert. There are very few trees left. There are free trees available if for people who can afford to dig them up and bring them to planting. But they're $300 just to dig one up and move it. We are still working on trying to get somebody to help us with that. But in the meantime, I had a man come forward and say, you know, I got these little trees in my yard, you know, easy to plant. We'll pull them up. You get somebody to plant them. So I said, well, bring me out a couple. Let me see what's going on. So he brought me 30 out the first night, and I got two planted. He's planning on bringing me 150 more next Saturday. So if you have a shovel and would like to join me in planting these, it would be great. I would be very grateful, and so would the people. But if you have a bad back and can't plant and like to cook, I know the families that I've been working with, there's about 10 families that I've been personally working with, they still are without homes. They're living in hotels and little tiny apartments in the retirement village and different places like that. They're still displaced. They're still arguing with the insurance company as far as how to fix their home. So they still appreciate meals. And I'd also like, if planting's not your thing and cooking's not your thing, if you like to talk, these people are just in desperate need of somebody to tell their story to. It's a way to get it all out, get stressed out. So we need people to, I'll introduce you to the families that I've been working with for 7 weeks. They recognize me now. I'm that crazy lady that's still around who brings them food from the church. And we've been putting scripture verses in with the food. We've been inviting them to our church. We've been letting them know that we're praying for them. And I need somebody to spend time just to talk with them and sit down talking with them. How can we pray for you? Get a list and then follow up and let them know that that somebody cares. Because in today's society, you have we had several of the big disaster companies come in and help out, and that was great because they had the big stuff. But they're gone now, and a lot of these people are feeling abandoned, and they still don't have a place to live, or, you know, planting a tree is one little thing. I've had a couple requests for bushes, like lilac bushes or forsythia. If you have any of that you want to get rid of out of your yard, flowering bushes and trees are greatly appreciated. I'm going to pull out some. I've got some stuff growing in my yard. We're going to just yank out, bring over. We'll dig a hole and plant it. Try to keep the roots moist as it is. But it's a huge opportunity. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come up to me going, why are you still here? Why? You know, everybody else is gone. You're still wandering around trying to help us. What's going on? Who are you with? They keep asking me, who are you with? And just like John, who are you? Why are you here? You know. And I was able to finally say, well, I'm with him. And I'm here because, you know, he sent me, and they're sort of looking at me like, okay. But it's a real opportunity. We have a door open, and a door that we would have had any other way open to say, we're here to show you the love of Christ. We're here to be his hands and feet. He cares about you. And 2 weeks ago, I had a family come up to me and say, you know, we haven't gone to church in 40 years. But because you're so persistent, we're thinking about it. So I hope I can continue to be so persistent, and maybe with your help, I can get to more people and more families. But I have to share one other thing. I keep saying, God, this is too big for me. You know, I can only handle one family at a time. And I was working 2 weeks ago with a family, or two families, and shows up this group of people. I hadn't called them, and they just showed up, and they were out smoothing out grass and planting grass and doing stuff. And I'm like, where are you from? You know, where? And they're like, well, God sent us. And it's like, okay. okay, I can't argue with that. So every time I'm out there, I'm just truly blessed by what God has. God knows our needs before we even ask. And out there, if you haven't experienced God's blessing lately, come on out. You will be blessed. Every time I've been out there, I've had somebody give me a hug or cry on my shoulder, and they just, you know, thank us for being Jesus' hands and feet. So Jesus needs a few more hands and feet next week. So if you've got a shovel, I need people with gloves. Please bring gloves, shovels, wheelbarrows. Prepare to get muddy. There's still a lot of water flow problem there. So if you wear some boots, work boots type things, it might be better. Some of the ground is pretty muddy. And bring some snacks for you and to share. And then if you're good at cooking, bring a meal. It is 4711 where we're meeting. That's a family, Green family, that is close friends of mine. And their yard is actually cleared and you can park in it. So we've been using their yard to park in. And the inside the bulletin, it says 4700. That's a mistake. It's 4711. There is no 4700. But if you got next Saturday, it's 1 o'clock next Saturday. We'll be probably working from 1 to 6, something like that. So if you'd like to come out and join me, I'd appreciate it.
Thanks, Julie.
And this is one way for us to serve our communities. And you said it so well that, you know, after the tornado, everyone wanted help. And then it was top news. And after a week or two, and certainly 7 weeks now, all of a sudden, everyone sort of left. And they're on to something new, some new catastrophe, some new thing. But we're still here. And these are our people right in our own community. And it's a great way to be the hands and feet of Jesus and put our words and our deeds together and serve. At this point, I'd like to invite the elders to come up. And as we remember again our coming King, we remember about His first coming. And John prepared the way for His first coming, where He came and He died. And He came for that simple purpose, to die. And we remember in communion that He came and He did die. And yet, we also remember that He's coming again. And so, as we take the bread and the cup, I invite you just to reflect on your own life, reflect on the cross, and then also think about how you are being used by God to prepare others for their ultimate encounter with Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, the table is open. We welcome you, and we would love for you to join us and participate together.